You and I, some of the events that the Bible prophesies and proclaims how the world will be until in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about all the different views. We talked about the amillennial view. We talked about the postmillennial view. We talked about the premillennial view. We talked about the pre-tribulation view, the mid-tribulation view, and the post-tribulation view. We talked about covenant theology. We talked about all types of different ideas. We even, as I said, one fellow said, we talked about the pan-millennial view. That is, that all things are going to pan out one way or the other when God gets ready for it to take place. Now, what I want to do is just kind of rehearse with you this morning and follow along with me as we think through this process of what I have presented to you as I believe is the premillennial view, the pre-tribulation view, and that is that we're in what is called now the church age. And if you have copy of your chart that I gave you, it's there, the church age. The seven churches that are listed in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, I believe, are representative of the seven dispensations of the church. We are in what I believe the Bible teaches is the seventh dispensation, and that is the final phase, the church at Laodicea, where Jesus condemns that church and says, you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. It is the church that is the rights or the governing of the people. Laos is the Greek word where we get our word laity from. Automia is the Greek word where we get our word law or governing from. So Laodicea means the rights or the governing of the people. And we're living in a time in which not only are people turning from the church and turning from God, but they're saying, it's my rights, it's my way, it's all about me. Would you agree with that? Amen. Well, at least two people did. Anyway, I believe that's where we are. We're in the last dispensation of the church. What is going to end the church age? What I believe the Bible teaches is the rapture of the church. Jesus, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is going to come in the air for his church, for his people. It's what 1 Thessalonians 4 describes. It says that he comes in the air and he comes for his people, his church. Now, not every believer at that time is going to be raised. Old Testament believers will not be raised then, only the church. So the church will be raised then. And then that will usher in when the church is taken out. That will usher in what I believe the Bible calls the tribulation period. 7-year period. And we get that from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The 70 weeks of Daniel. 69 weeks, then there is a space, and then there is the last week. That space is the church age. That last week is the tribulation period. We saw that from Daniel and the different Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has the dream, and it's all about the four major nations that will rule and control the world, particularly in relationship to the nation of Israel. We see that Babylon was the first, Medo-Persia was the second, Rome was the third, and then the fourth is the one that is yet to come, and that is the revived Roman Empire that we have mentioned time and time again, where there'll be a setting to where there will be a one world government, a one world monetary system. 50 years ago, that was not even a thought in anyone's mind, hardly, other than those of us who believe the Bible. But nowadays, I mean, you think about it, all of Europe is under one currency. They're trying to change to what is called a North American Union, which is Canada, the United States, and Mexico. And they're doing their very best behind the scenes trying to figure out how we can have one currency for all three of the North American, for the North American Union, like the European Union is. You know, all these things that are going in place, I'm not saying that those are the things that are exactly what the Bible describes. I'm just saying the scene is being set. So the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years called the tribulation, where the individual that's going to be introduced when the church is taken out is the Antichrist, who will come into this one world system, one world religion. By the way, a false religion. It's called a harlot in the book of Revelation. From that, he will rise to power and authority over all the world. And he will be the one then who will establish. And you know how he's going to win that authority? He's going to bring a so-called peace to all the world. Do you think that there was a fella in the world that could today that could bring peace to all the world? Do you think he would be popular? Yes or no? Yeah, absolutely. But that's the kind of individual this guy is. And we're going to look at him today. Think about this for a minute. History is full of the accounts of presumptuous leaders who perpetrated crimes against humanity. And at times had risen to great power. I mean, you look at individuals like Mussolini and Hitler and others as you go through around the world. You see those who have committed such horrible crimes. But there's been no prior leader that will even be able to compare in arrogance or evil with the soon-to-come individual that the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. And let me read you something that the Prime Minister of Belgium, P.H. Spock, made. And this is a statement, a direct quote. And this is what he says. The truth is that the method of international committees has failed. In other words, the things that are going on in the UN and all these peace committees and things that they have, all of that has failed, he says. What we need, listen to this. What we need is a person, someone of the highest order, of great experience, of great authority, of wide influence, of great energy. Let him come and let him come quickly. Either a civilian or a military man, no matter what his nationality, who will cut all the red tape, shove out of the way all the committees, wake up all the people, and galvanize all governments into action. Let him come quickly. This man we need and for whom we wait will take charge of the defense of the West. Once more I say, it is not too late, but it is high time. There is, I believe, sentiment like that that will make the rise of the Antichrist a welcome event so that people will welcome him. Think about this. While the Antichrist is described in more than 100 passages of Scripture, the word Antichrist itself only occurs in 4 verses, each time in the writings of the Apostle John. Now, most of the mentions involve people in John's day who were Antichrist. That is, their teaching and their philosophy was against Christ Jesus himself. Only once from John does it apply to the Antichrist. That is the one who has come, the person that is described in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. And notice what it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. John warns and says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, there is an Antichrist spirit, an Antichrist system that is at work in our world today that will be manifest fully in the individual, and I believe him to be a literal individual who will be the embodiment of Satan himself, who will rise to the authority to control the world. Now, while we don't know the identity of who this person is, before he appears, we can know a whole lot about him from he's been given over 25 titles in Scripture. And we're going to look. Let's look at this individual. Let's talk about his preparation. In Daniel chapter 8 and verses 23 through 24, it describes, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture today, and we're going to move really fast through all these things. It's impossible for us to read everything that's mentioned. Remember, over 100 times it's mentioned. So that would take quite a while to do that. But just follow along. In Daniel 8, verses 23 and 24, he is described as a king. He is described as having fierce features, employing sinister schemes. He's described as having power that is not his own and who prospers, thrives, and destroys. He will come at the time of the end, in the latter time of indignation, according to Daniel chapter 8, verses 17 and 19. That last phrase, the latter time of indignation, I think refers to what we are calling the seven-year period called the tribulation period. The Antichrist will rise out of the mass of humanity, according to Revelation 13, 1, this is what it says, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. The sea here doesn't refer to the oceans. If we had the time this morning, I could carry you through the scripture and show you that particularly in prophecy and particularly in the book of Revelation, when it mentions the sea, it's talking about the mass of humanity. So specifically, it's the Gentile nations of the world. We see that in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15 with this phrase that it's describing who the sea is. It is the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongues. All the people of the world. This one individual will rise out of that. Now, there's been a lot of speculation of what nationality he might be. But I want to say to you today, and some have said, well, he would have to be a Jew or the Jewish people would never fall for his peace that he's going to bring. Well, I want to disagree with that today. I want to say to you, I do not believe that he will be a Jew, and I'm going to give you four reasons why. Number one, the book of Daniel tells us that the Antichrist, who is called a prince, will be from the people that would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26 tells us that. Now, who were the people who destroyed? And here's something you need to know about prophecy as well. The reason many of the people in our New Testament time did not understand Christ as the Messiah who came to the world to us all is because the Old Testament prophecy that talked about the Messiah coming did not differentiate between his first coming and his second coming. And so they were confused. They were thinking, about this. How could he come as a babe in Bethlehem? How could he become as a ruling, reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How could that happen? Well, the Old Testament prophecy does not give you a clear defining point between his first coming and his second coming. And the same thing with prophecy. Many times, prophecy in Scripture has a partial fulfillment. And then it has an ultimate fulfillment. Now, this partial fulfillment we find here when we realize that from history we know that Titus, the Roman soldier, Roman general, destroyed the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. He destroyed the temple. And so we know that the reason that I'm thinking that this guy's not a Jew, the Bible tells us that he would come from the ones who would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And we know that that was from history. In AD 70, Titus did that from Rome. Therefore, the Antichrist, I believe, will be Roman or what we would know of as Gentile. The second reason I don't think he will be a Jew is that Daniel also saw the Antichrist as the little horn that rises out of the ten horns in that fourth beast that Daniel sees as describing that kingdom that will come at the end, that the Antichrist will come out of. In fact, the ten heads or the ten horns represent what was known as the Roman Empire then, the ten nations that came together and formed where Rome controlled the whole world. There will be one that will rise out of those ten. And so that one, that little horn that rises out of the ten, on the head of the fourth beast that represented the Roman Empire there in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and then verses 19 through 26. The third reason is that John describes the Antichrist as the beast rising up out of the sea, Revelation 3 and verse 13. And in prophecy, as I said before, the sea represents the vast multitudes of Gentile nations. And then number four reason, he is described as history's most vicious and wicked persecutor of the Jewish people. Gentiles, not Jews, persecute Jews. So I do not believe he will be Jewish, even though some tried to make Henry Kissinger. Remember Henry Kissinger? Some of you old folks, gray hair, no hair in here like me. You remember him? He was, you know, he had a Jewish background. There's this whole study called numerology, which is a really good study, you know, where numbers in Scripture, like 40 days, you know, is a big deal. Three is a big number in Scripture that follows the doctrine of the triune Godhead. Seven is the perfect number. So there's a great study of numerology. But where it can be taken to an extreme is that there are folks who take these things and they ascribe a certain value to a number, and then they take a person's name, you know, they'll ascribe a certain value to a number and then align that with an alphabetic number, and then they will try to figure out who the 666 person is. You know, it's just ridiculous with crazy. But there have been lots of predictions. Now, that's who this Antichrist is. Let's look at his presentation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, describes what is called a falling away. It says, this passage describes that falling away that will take place. What is this before the what? What is he called here? Say it with me. He's called the man of sin. Now, it's another term, another way of describing who this Antichrist is. The word for falling away is a word that we get our word apostasy from. So before the Antichrist will be revealed and the tribulation begins, there will be a falling away from the faith. The falling away is more than just a few people. It is a major departure from the faith by a large segment of believing Christianity. Now, what I mean by that, in other words, you look at our mainline denominations today and how many of them have fallen away from the truth of this word right here. How many preachers today of many of mainline denominations are standing in pulpits today and they're not even quoting the Bible? They refuse to quote the Bible. They don't believe in hell. They allow anything and everything to take place. They're even ordaining homosexuals in the ministry. Do you believe that that is a true church proclaiming that kind of garbage? I don't. And so there's going to be a false church that's going to be so inclusive. So inclusive that anything goes. You know, I preached a whole sermon on we live in an age of anything goes. Even played Cole Porter's 1934 song for you, Anything Goes. Remember that? But we're living in a time in which there's a falling away that's taking place. Falling away from what? From the truth of Scripture. And the Word of God being our foundation. Now, Jesus himself predicted such a time as this. Look in Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. Notice what Jesus said. And then many will be offended. Is that a word, is that a catch word today? That offends me. The Betsy Ross flag offends me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the preaching of the cross is an offense. It is an offense to the natural man. It is an offense to the secular idea. It's an offense to the sinful heart because the preaching of the cross exposes our need for a Savior. Now, we don't have to be offensive when we preach it because the preaching of the cross does not care who or how it offends, because it is that offense many times and is, I believe, that what penetrates the heart and lets us see our need for Christ. Jesus himself said that there be many would be offended. They will betray one another. and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow old. And then Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, it says that they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they won't endure what this Bible teaches. They won't endure sound doctrine, but they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Your best life yet. Well, y'all don't even know whose catchphrase that is. It's from Texas. I'll give you a hint. Wrote a whole book about it. Your best life yet. Listen, our best life is not here yet. Now, the life that we have in Christ now, we're not promised that it's going. That we're going to have everything, that we can name it and claim it like this dude does. You want to be a major star? You can be a star. Now, that's what he's preaching in his church. Let me tell you, if you want to, Jesus said, those who are the greatest in the kingdom will become the servant of all. How many of you want to become just a servant? No, we all want to have, we all want to be up on the top row. We all want to have all the accolades. We want to have everything. And that's what the world promises. And that's that false religion that's being preached out there. And Paul wrote to Timothy that they will not endure. How many churches are being filled today with people who proclaim and believe the Bible and believe the truth? And how many are being filled with those who are having all these wonderful little catchphrases and things and telling you how good you are? Let me tell you, the Bible tells us that none of us are good. That the only way that we have any goodness at all is because of the righteousness of Christ that's imputed into us. Now, here's the most important thing that you need to know about this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Antichrist cannot appear until the restrainer is taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, the restrainer is taken out of the way. Who is the restrainer? The Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is one of the major reasons why I believe in the rapture of the church. Where does the Holy Spirit of God live? He lives within us. And if the church is taken out, where does the Holy Spirit go? Out. Now, that doesn't mean that God has lost control. Doesn't mean that God's Holy Spirit still cannot work and move. But think about this today. What if every Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, and Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and Christian was removed from this earth? What kind of chaos would it be? I mean, think about that. There would be no one to stop all the evil that's going on out there. There'd be nothing that would hinder all the foolishness and all the government ridiculousness that's going on. Nothing to hinder that. Thank God that we have people that are still standing up for the things of God and righteousness in this nation. Righteousness, the Bible says, exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Think about what our legislatures would be like if there was not some type of restraining force that was there. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to be taken out. The church is going to be taken out. And the Bible says that the man of sin will not be revealed. In other words, as the church, you and I will not know who that man of sin is, because he is not going to be revealed until we are taken out. That restrainer will be taken out and will be removed. The Holy Spirit presently restrains sin in the world. In fact, that was, if you look in John chapter 14, that's what part of the Holy Spirit's work is. It says that he will reprove and rebuke, and he will restrain the sin that's in this world. How? By taking the proclamation of the Word of God, penetrating the sinful heart of man, and changing that heart, and birthing that person into the kingdom of God. Where would you and I be today if the Holy Spirit had not done its restraining work in our hearts? Then we see his personality. What kind of personality does he have? According to Daniel, the Antichrist will have a mouth speaking pompous words. Pompous words. Who does he speak it, these pompous words? He speaks them against the Most High. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. The Bible says that in Daniel chapter 11, he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. A.W. Pink, a great theologian of the 20th century, says this about the Antichrist. He will have a mouth speaking very great things. He will have a perfect command and flow of language. His oratory will not only gain attention but respect. Revelation 13:2 declares that his mouth is as the mouth of a lion, which is a symbolic expression telling of the majesty and all-producing effects of his voice. He's going to be a smooth operator. He'll be able to sell ice to Eskimos. He'll be able to persuade and to deceive. He will be the best salesman you've ever heard in your life, with the greatest spiel you've ever heard. And people will flock to him because it will be someone, as we saw earlier from the prime minister there of Belgium, that he was asking for a man who would come with the answers. And he will have them. He will be attractive. He's going to be a good-looking dude. You know, he's going to have a six-pack and not a barrel or a keg, I guess you'd say. In fact, the Bible says this, that whose appearance was greater than the others. As he rides, it's talking about that one horn that rises up out of the ten, and it describes and says that his appearance is going to be greater than all the others. In other words, he's going to be kind of good-looking guy to look at. He's going to have persuasion. He's going to be good to look at. Now, you tell me if a fellow like that couldn't find himself in a great leadership position. Talk his way into anything. He will possess a stature and a magnetism that will draw the world's population to him as a leader, and when things turn bad during the tribulation period, people will look to him as their only hope. Then we see his plan. In short, the Antichrist is going to do this. He will seize the kingdom by intrigue. Now, what does that mean? He's going to use manipulation to seize the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom of the world. The control of the world. In his dream, recorded in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw this little horn coming up among them of the ten horns, and it says that he consumes three of the horns. Now, this individual, we know he's going to be a good-looking guy. We know he's going to be persuasive, but we also know that he's going to be very, very, very manipulative. The Bible says here that as he rises out of the ten, he's going to consume three of the ten. In other words, he's going to take over their kingdoms. He's going to start out small. He's going to take over three areas. And his ultimate goal is to take over the whole world. You see, he has a plan. Then we see his pride. Notice what it says in Revelation 13, verse 6. This is what it says from Scripture. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Revelation 13:6, and also in Daniel chapter 11. Now, Dr. Henry Morris, one of the great theologians of our time, describes what he thinks will motivate that Antichrist to do this. Notice what he says. Not content to rail against God, the dragon-inspired beast must utter diatribes and obscenities against all God stands for, particularly his name, defaming his holiness. Why is he going to do that? Because he is going to rise and proclaim himself to be God. You say, now, what fools would follow some individual that would proclaim himself to be God? Well, I wonder. Sun Myung Moon. You ever heard of that guy and a group called the Moonies? The Unification Church? He not only proclaimed himself to be God, he proclaimed himself to be the resurrected Jesus Christ. And look at all of the, you know, they're not as prevalent today as they used to be, but look at all the things. He would have mass weddings. One of the requirements for you to be married in that Unification Church under Sun Myung Moon was that each one of the brides would have to have sex with Sun Myung Moon before he would marry them to their husbands. Now, what kind of idiots would follow that? Thousands of people followed it. You remember seeing the Moonies out? What would they sell? Roses. As crazy as those dudes, you see them in airports all the time. Airports shut them all down, and that they would be out there, you know, in their robes and in their tails hanging down on the back here. All, what were those folks called? Hare Krishnas. That's right. People, it is amazing to me what people will believe and what people will follow. So it doesn't surprise me that people would follow an individual like this Antichrist who would say, I'm God. You know why? Because he's going to be able to perform miracles, or at least assume, or it will appear to be miracles. Notice what this he continues to describe. He is defaming God's holiness, God's love, his law, his grace. He curses the heavens. The dragon has recently been expelled from heaven, as we know that will be a part where God dwells. Those who dwell with God in heaven, including not only the holy angels, but all of the raptured saints, share in this vilification. In other words, he will proclaim blasphemies against God and all of everything that's ever been God. His continual barrage of slander must now take place on earth, since the devil no longer has access to heaven where he used to accuse the brethren. You see, the Bible tells us that the number one job of the enemy right now is that he is an accuser of the brethren. But Satan is thrown out. And he's thrown to the earth. And he's embodied in this Antichrist. Look at his... The Antichrist will acknowledge no religion at all other than the worship of himself and of Satan himself. He will attempt to wipe the thought of God from the world's collective mind. He will try to change the moral and natural laws of the universe. And as the scripture says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and shall intend to change time and law. He's going to try to change the natural law of God. And he'll do whatever he can to remove the notion of God from the world. But look at how this peace treaty that he's going to have. Notice Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It says the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, I don't have time to describe this morning. I've described it to you before that the 70 weeks of Daniel are 70 weeks of years, 490 years altogether. And this 69 weeks and then an interlude and then the 70th week is that 7 weeks of years, 7 years. It's what is being described here. The Bible says he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This will be a covenant, a peace treaty with Israel that will guarantee her protection at the beginning of the tribulation. And Israel will trust this treaty as a defense from attack by all of her hostile neighbors. And I've shown you on the map, that little bitty red speck that I showed you on the map is the nation of Israel. And you saw all of the world surrounding Israel is trying to destroy them. And this man will have a persuasiveness that will somehow bring a what we know to be a false peace, but Israel will fall for it. He will be seen as the one to finally resolve the Middle East peace problem. He will probably be hailed around the world as an international hero and a diplomat of the greatest accord. However, the Bible tells us that in the middle of this week, 3.5 years, the Antichrist will break his covenant, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He will break this covenant, and then he will turn against the nation of Israel with an attempt to ultimately destroy the nation. Notice what Daniel 9, verse 27 says. But in the middle of the week, what week are we talking about? The 70th week of Daniel? Weeks of years? But in the middle of the week, that is after, what's the middle of seven? 3.5. After 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, he's going to allow them to reestablish the temple and to reestablish the worship in the temple and the sacrifice in the temple. Israel will say, this man has got to be from God, allowing us to do all of this and to be living at peace. He says that he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, what does that mean? And in other places we see, at the middle of this week, he's going to walk into this rebuilt temple, and he is going to proclaim himself to be God. And he is going to demand for the world to worship him, and he's going to stop all of the peace that he used to be able to get authority and power over the whole world, and he will turn against Israel like never before. This is where we're going to see the 144,000, which are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation chapter 7 tells us exactly who they are, that they will be protected in proclaiming the gospel. You see, when the church is taken out, literally, all hell is going to break loose. And this man is going to rise to authority and power because he is going to have an answer of how to solve all these problems. And he's going to bring peace. But with that, there's going to be those who are going to say, you know, that big mouth, big eared preacher down at Warren was telling me the truth. Why didn't I turn to Christ? And many will be saved during that tribulation period. Many will die a martyr's death because of their faith, because they will not accept the mark of the beast, which we'll talk about later in another sermon. They won't be able to buy or sell. And so here we see this false peace. And then we see his persecutions. After breaking the treaty that he brokered with Israel, the Antichrist will install himself and his image. Not only will he install himself there in the temple, but he will put an image there of himself. And the act of this sacrilege, I think, marks the beginning of the second half called the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Matthew 24 and verse 21. He will unleash his fury upon all who have become Christians during this time in the first half of the tribulation. Remember, the church was removed. The man of sin was revealed. All hell literally broke loose here on this earth because the restrainer had been taken away. And literally every evil thing that you could think of was taking place. And people are coming to know Christ. He will be removed from the earth before the start of the... Remember, the church is removed before the start of this tribulation, as we've talked about. The word persecute literally means to wear out. Then we see his power. Paul wrote about the coming of the lawless one. His name is Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Signs and wonders. What? That describes the miraculous work of God throughout Scripture, to include the work of God through Moses, the apostles, through the Lord Jesus. But here the Bible uses it to describe that this man will be able to seize power because he will have a lot of false, what we would call miracles, to be performed. Even so much so that he will be attacked and he will be appear to be dead, and then he will rise falsely from the dead. Satan himself. The purpose of the Antichrist signs and wonders is to delude people. And when the Antichrist breaks the treaty with Israel, almost simultaneously, he will kill what we know of in the middle of the tribulation period, the two witnesses that were there that are also proclaiming. He will try his best to kill them the first 3.5 years, but they won't. But at the midpoint, he will kill them, which will allow him to rise to authority and power. And he will accuse them of being against the state, against the good of the world. And just as it also appears here from Scripture, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist himself is going to appear to be killed. But he will come back to life, astonishing the whole world, and he will proclaim himself to be resurrected, and therefore he is God, and those who will in the false church will follow him. Because what is the basis of the true church and the true Savior is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here, this false teacher, this false Christ, this Antichrist, will perform some type of a miracle through the power of Satan himself. It will be not a true resurrection, because it will only appear that he is killed, and then he will appear to rise from the dead, and people will follow him because they don't know the truth. Paul's description of the Antichrist's work says that it is of the work of Satan. The day is coming when God will bring, I believe, the dead back to life, John chapter 5, by his divine power. But the Antichrist return to life will be according to the work of Satan. Then we see his profaneness. He blasphemes God. He blasphemes everything. Then we see his punishment. What kind of punishment does a man such as the Antichrist deserve? Well, the Bible says he shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. The Antichrist will gather all the kings of the earth and their armies together to make war against Israel and then against the returning Christ. And the Bible tells us his armies from heaven when he appears in the sky, and that he will be ultimately destroyed. The Antichrist will not be annihilated, but he will, along with the false prophet, be judged and consigned for all eternity to the lake of fire, Revelation 19 and verse 20. He will be cast there with Satan for 1,000 years. Literally, I believe, 1,000 years. And Jesus then will establish his kingdom. And we're going to talk about the millennium one of these weeks. And where he will rule and reign here on this earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of the millennium, the Antichrist and false prophet are still alive, at which time they will be joined by their mastermind Satan, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Now, I believe we are living in a time when the signs are all pointing to the events described and what we've looked at here today. And the question is, are you ready? You say, Brother Ken, you've confused me like a little boy who lost his bubble gum in the chicken house. I'm confused. I don't know what's going on here. Well, it just boils down to this. There's coming a time that Jesus is going to come and get his children. That's us, the church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 says that and that's the church at Philadelphia, the church that had no condemnation against it. So because you have been faithful, I will keep you from the tribulation. Not in the tribulation. Not through the tribulation, but I will keep you from the tribulation. The church is going to be taken out, true believers. When the church is taken out, it's going to be a horrible time that takes place here on the earth. There's going to be one who's going to rise out of all of the chaos, and he's going to become a one world leader. He will have control of a government that has all been put in place, and he will put the final stages together to control all of the money, all of the food, all of the wealth, all of the religion. There will be a false religion where people will fall away from the truth. And we see that today. The scene is being set. There will be a false church. He will come in and he will demand himself to be worshipped. And this man of sin will take his last chance to try to destroy the people of God. But that's when we see the coming of Christ, phase two. And that's where Jesus doesn't come in the air for his church, but the Bible says he comes to the earth with his church. And that's what we will see, as the Bible describes, as the battle of Armageddon. Won't be much of a battle, basically. Jesus will speak, and it will be destroyed. So where are you today? Do you know Jesus? Has that been that time in your life where you repented of your sin? You came to him, you accepted the truth of this scripture that says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Have you accepted the fact that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself? Have you accepted the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except through me." Have you repented of your sin? That is, have you turned from your way and have you turned to Jesus Christ? Ask him to forgive you, confess with your mouth, believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. For the Bible says that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Has there been that time where you personally, I'm not talking about the time when you joined the church or the time that you were baptized or the time you came to Sunday school and all those years you've sat in the church pew. I'm talking about, has there been that time where you personally knelt before Almighty God, the Lord Jesus himself, and surrendered your life to him and opened yourself to him and said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin and to be my Lord and Savior." If that's not happened to you, you're not saved. You're not saved by osmosis. Just sitting in a church, coming to church, raised in a Christian family, doesn't make you a believer any more than if you were born in the back seat of a car, it makes you a spare tire. Church is great. And it's where every believer ought to be. But church cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. And you individually, personally, must ask him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin. And if you haven't done that, you're not ready. But we're going to close this service today and give you that opportunity to do so. So as I pray and our praise band comes to close out our service, make this prayer your own. Lord Jesus, thank you today for reminding me that the Bible has so much to say about your coming. And I've just kind of, Lord, been sitting back, not really serious about this issue. But right now in my heart, I realize that I've never truly trusted you as my Lord and Savior. I've played the game. I've gone through the motions. I've done this and done that. I've tried to live a good life. But I realize today that my goodness, as the Scripture says, is as filthy rags. Because there's no way that my goodness could get me into your presence. In fact, Lord, I admit that I'm not good. That you're the only righteous one and that you're the one who paid the price for me. And so right now I receive what you did as mine. And I repent of my sin and I turn to you and ask you to be my Lord and Savior. And from this day forth, I want to live for you. Now, if that was your prayer today, as we sing this closing song, we're going to all stand in just a moment. I want you to take that opportunity as we stand to stand up, step out, and step forward and come. You say, well, why do I need to come forward? Why can't I just be saved here where I'm sitting? Well, you can be saved right where you're sitting. But a man doesn't take his candle and hide it under a bushel. And the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you. There's something about making it public that seals it. And so I want to encourage you to do that today. Just come and say, Pastor Ken, I prayed. I made that prayer my own. I want to follow Jesus today. Now, if that's your prayer today and that's what you want to do, you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.